I invite you to take your scripture this morning and locate Mark chapter 8. I do want to welcome you to our study of God's Word this morning, whether you're joining us in person or online. This is a great opportunity for all of us. This morning, our study is going to come under the heading, My Goat Connection. Verse 27 through about verse 32 of Mark chapter 8. We read these verses earlier. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages, the region of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples with this question, who do they say that I am? He continued the questioning in verse 29 by getting very personal. Who do you say that I am? When Jesus asks questions, he's never looking for information. He's never in need of information. But he likes to use the question-answer approach and dialogue for us to deal with the question, for us to connect the dots, for us to move in the direction he calls us. We've already interacted with a couple of questions here. And to give us something to wrap our minds, our thoughts, our drive around this morning, I'm going to refer to this and those questions as the goat question, which will excite a few people in our church that are really into goats. The goat question is really your question. And when I talk about a goat question, you may have made the connection already. Sometimes those four letters refer to the greatest of all time. We talk about that in athletics. Who is the greatest football player of all time? Who is the greatest basketball player of all time? Who's the greatest curling whatever person of all time? That may keep you up tonight, trying to debate that one. But here we have a goat question, the greatest of all time question. And none of us can ignore this greatest of all time question. Prepare to meet some goats this morning. We've already encountered a four-legged goat. We're going to run up against and into a two-legged goat. And probably a no-legged goat. Let's look at the goat connection for you and for me this morning. The question we cannot ignore. The question we don't want to ignore. The central defining issue of the movement labeled Christianity is Jesus Christ. Here's the goat question. And the greatest of all time question and issue really touches every breath of history. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? What is his identity? What are the implications of his actions to my life in the 21st century and to your life in the 21st century and to every person whose life and being has somehow touched and landed on this planet? You know, as we go through life, people ask, who am I? What am I here for? What's my purpose in life? If we get the goat question right, it will be very helpful in getting the personal question right. The question, who is Jesus, helps you understand who you are. What did Jesus do has very great connection to what you can and should and ought to do with all of your life. You cannot be wrong with Jesus and be right with God. There is our truth for today. There's the foundation on which all of this lies this morning. Here's the foundation that will give reason and rationale, a purpose and a point to every breath of your life. You cannot be wrong with Jesus and be right with God. The stakes are high. We're in a study of the Gospel of Mark. This gospel, which gives us a lot of information, a lot of detail about the life of Jesus Christ. It was written by a man named Mark. As we study and connect the different pieces of the puzzle together, it's pretty realistic that Mark wrote in the 50s AD, less than 20 years after Jesus Christ was on this planet. So we're going back to about 20 years, within 20 years of the life of Christ. Mark is influenced greatly by a man named Peter. That name may jump out at you. One of the core followers of Jesus. As you think about Peter and his life and all his activities, one word probably jumps out at you if you're familiar with Peter, and that is the word failure. Well, the word failure and blunders also applies to the author of this gospel, Mark. And you study both of their lives out, and you find Peter had a lot of blunders in his life. Mark had a lot of blunders in his life. Here are guys with unquestioned failures. And that gives me hope. And it gives you hope today. No matter our mistakes, our weaknesses, our frailties, our failures, our falling face first on the ground, you have hope today. When you bring Jesus Christ in the equation, when you quit living in the past and look forward and move forward with and for Jesus Christ. Like a puzzle solver, Mark, the writer of this gospel, steadily connects the pieces of the puzzle that are available to him. Starting at the ages, he has framed his argument for the identity and the implications of Jesus Christ. And then he keeps moving forward into the center, looking at that big picture. And of all the gospel writers, Mark is focused on intensely spotlighting the big picture of Jesus Christ as quick as possible. And you find throughout the gospel the word immediately, time and time and time again. Well, here we are in the middle of the gospel. The big picture is coming into more definition and detail. The big picture is beginning to take meaningful clarity. And this morning we are in a transition moment in this gospel. And the process continues. The process moves through six stages in these few verses that we have before us this morning. Let's look at stage number one in verse 27. Jesus went out into the villages of Caesarea Philippi. The greatest of all questions, who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? The questions, location, and direction today are significant. Caesarea Philippi, the choice is strategic. They are in the far north. This is as far north as Jesus goes in his teaching, preaching ministry. He's gone as far north as he's going to go. He's going to come back and be focused on the city of Jerusalem. But here he is today, on the edge of the north. He's on the road with his disciples, talking and teaching. In a place called Caesarea Philippi. You look at the first word, Caesarea. Maybe another word will jump out at you. Caesar. Caesar Augustus factors into this area predominantly. See the word Philippi? Do a little history search there. The family connection to honor the Caesar. That is all a flavor taking place in this city. But as you study the city, its location, where we're at, here's an area that was a Canaanite center for the worship of Baal. More correctly pronounced, Baal, that jumps out at you from the Old Testament and the problems with the nation of Israel, Canaanite worship of Baal there. But as you check out the city a little more, you also come to understand and see that there is a welcome mat in this city for multiple religious deities. You have plenty of options in Caesarea Philippi. Everyone is welcome. Almost. Every religion you can think of, imaginable, is welcome there. Almost. The choice of Jesus for this moment, for this time, is strategic. Here at Caesarea Philippi, the region, there is a shrine to the Greek god Pan. And at one time in history, the area was called Peneus, in honor of the Greek god Pan, who, as legend says, was half-goat. Welcome the two-legged goat into the equation. Pan was a god of the fields, a god of the forests, a god of the flocks, a god of shepherds. This region is rife with paganism, is riddled with false shepherds, theological error. And here Jesus chooses to finish the tour north and to focus the question, the discussion, the dialogue on the greatest of all time questions. And we are reminded that the diamond never loses its brilliance, never loses its luster when surrounded by the darkness. And that ought to say something to us who are followers of Jesus Christ. In this world, at this time, we are here in this world at this time for a reason. It's not to whine, it's to shine, to reflect the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. What a privilege to be his ambassadors on this planet at this point in history. There is a reason to get up in the morning. The question's location, the question's directions, verse 27, verse 28. The question's confusion. Who do people say I am? Say that I am? And they responded back to Jesus with the answers that were flying through the culture at that time. Okay, the choice of where this dialogue takes place is strategic. The word on the street, the answer to this question, careens, bounces from one side of the street to the other. John the Baptist, Elijah, this prophet, that prophet, all across the street, just like the theological viewpoints in the area, all across the street. Now, notice something. Their responses are, to this question, not necessarily bad. Okay, if I'm compared to Elijah, There are worse things that I've been called in life. If someone says, you remind me of John the Baptist, well, there is lose the head kind of thing. But he's known for being bold, for standing for God. And that's an honor to have that label. It's like, you remind me of the prophets of the Old Testament. I've been called worse things in life. I think you probably have too. The answers are not necessarily bad. There may be even a complementary aspect to them. But catch this. This is the thrust of this passage. Not always negative is still not positively complete. Let me say it another way. Not completely negative is still not positively complete. It still doesn't tell us that we've got the big picture down. There is a typical universal respect for Jesus on this planet. We're in election season. I'm not getting political, but whoever is running for whatever office, I really doubt that we're going to hear any candidate say, I really think Jesus is a toad. Now, maybe I'll be surprised. But I doubt you're going to hear that. There is a universal respect for Jesus on this planet. But not always negative is not nearly enough when it comes to the identity and the implications of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Nation of Islam, the teaching of Islam, they say that Jesus is a prophet. Is Jesus a prophet? They will say in their writings, Jesus is a prophet of respect. Should the prophet, priest, king Jesus be respected? The Latter-day Saint will tell you, I'll just read you specifically what they'll say. From their own writings, their doctrines and covenants, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our Savior. Is Jesus Christ a Redeemer? Is Jesus Christ a Savior? They also go on to say, now in Islam will say that he is a prophet, he is not the prophet, taking it all the way through salvation. Mormonism says that Christ is our Redeemer and Savior. They also go on to say that Jesus is the brother of Satan. They are blood brothers. That Jesus is a saved being. He came to earth to work out his own salvation. He gained all power in heaven. He attained the pinnacle of intelligence, which ranked him as a God. Their leading theological spokesman in their writings, Christ is a saved being. The people who may knock on your door frequently, Jehovah's Witnesses, will say that Jesus is exalted. We sometimes sing, he is exalted, the king is exalted on high. They go on to say he is an exalted created being. And they identify that being as the angel Michael. Not always negative is not nearly enough when it comes to the identity and implications of Jesus Christ. Not complete is incomplete, and it is soul damning inaccurate. When there is no messianic understanding about Jesus, you can be sure that there is catastrophic misunderstanding about the keys of life and the keys of eternity. You cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ and be right with God. And we cannot be incomplete in our understanding when it comes to the identity of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And this has practical ramifications for all of us in our relationships with others and in our own relationship with Jesus Christ. For the body of Christ, the question is, how much poison are we willing to swallow? How much poison is okay? And for my friends who are out there searching for the truth, search for the truth. Bring your logical perspective to it. Logically follow the reasons and the rationale and accept nothing less than the complete truth. And don't be afraid to connect the dots wherever the dots take you. The greatest question of all time, who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? The choice of this conversation is strategic. The options careen from one side to another. And the conversation now gets very specific, very personal. Verse 29, Jesus continued the questioning. But you guys, you 12, we've talked about everybody else. You talk about what we're hearing out on the street. What about you guys? Where are you at? Who do you say that I am? The conversation is striking. It's striking by where it takes place. Yes, in the north. And yes, in Caesarea Philippi. But out on the open, they're on the move. Likely on the public roads. Where this conversation is open for others to listen in. And likely others are listening in. And the implications, their answers, will fly in the face of public opinion in the community. This is a hostile environment. Likely very Gentile in influence. Non-Jewish supportive. It's very Roman. The question gets very focused. Personal. What about you. The arrangement in the language of the New Testament, the Greek language, the common language of the day, this is how they spoke, everybody would have guessed. You is very emphatic. It's like right out front. It's kind of like grabbing someone and say, hey, this is for you. This is about you. What about you? It reminds us that we cannot ignore the issue, and nobody on the planet can ignore the issue. Skip the test. Avoid the confrontation. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? The question is personal. But it also is not private. It's taking place out for everybody else to listen to. And you must interact with Jesus, but your interaction will not be completely private. Verse 29, who do you say that I am? Peter responded, you are the Christ. The great confession of Peter. There's a choice that is given to them, and the choice is there before us. And this is a choice of separation. The welcome mat really isn't out for everybody in Caesarea Philippi. It's like you want to add Jesus to the equation, add him to your life and to Pan and all these other Roman legends and figures. That's really not an option. You see, Jesus is not an option. He's an only. And Jesus is not one among many. He's above them all. And therefore, we find ourselves at a crossroads. There's a couple forks in the road. One goes one way, one goes the other way. But the option of just keep going forward is not available for anybody. Therefore, we must confess that Jesus is the Christ. And there are several ways that we are to confess that Jesus is the Christ. First of all, we're to confess him with our words. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The essence of the gospel message is Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And if you want an eternal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it starts here with confessing Christ with our words. Ephesians 2:8-10. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. I can't earn a relationship with Christ. But I must respond in faith, in repentance, which is a 180-degree turn in life. A change of mind about what I think about Christ, who I think Christ is. And moving away from Christ, I stop and I move towards Christ. There's a faith aspect. It involves our intellect, our emotion, our will. It starts with words, the words of our heart. But there are two other ways that as followers of Jesus, we are called to confess. Please listen and let me work my way through all this. We are called to confess him with our words. We are called to confess him with our works. Now, I just told you, salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift. It cannot be earned. But listen to these words of Scripture for the Christian. Philippians 2:12. So that my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Ephesians 4:12, he gives to the church pastors and teachers, their main target is to equip the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. And in Matthew 5:16, beginning in verse 13, we're the salt of the earth. We are to flavor the world. We're the light of the world, verse 14. We're a lampstand. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. To represent Christ, to shine the diamond of the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is simply praying a prayer to avoid hell, and that's it. It is a walk. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Heaven for eternity. Missing the judgment we deserve are the benefits of salvation, or some of the perks of it. We're to confess Jesus with our words. As followers of Jesus, we're to confess him with our works. And thirdly, we are to confess Christ with water. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, the gospel message, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Peter responded, repent. And then each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. There is a little confusion on that verse. It's very, very unconfusingly clear. in the Greek language, repent. And based on your repentance, based on your saving relationship with Jesus Christ, make a public declaration through the waters of baptism. And I would be glad to discuss and explain that to anyone at any time. And verse 41, so then those who received his word were baptized. And there was added to the church that day about 3,000. Good works will never save you. Baptism will never save you. But the result of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ are works of righteousness. And for someone who is saved and following Jesus and walking with Jesus, there's no question that there should be a desire, a willingness to obey the Lord in the public declaration of their faith through the waters of baptism. You cannot be a successful saint on your own. You cannot be a secret saint when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus gives you a number of wonderful things at salvation: the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the sealing of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit of God. He also gives you a local church to live out your faith. Local church that is together confessing Jesus Christ is Lord with word, is together confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, Messiah through works, and together confessing that Jesus is the Christ through water. The greatest question of all time is, who is Jesus? What did he do? What's the connection to my life? How do I find my identity? What are the implications of Christ in my life? We come back to Mark 8 and verse 30 and then into verse 31. There's a prohibition. We're not going to spend much time in it. Jesus warned them to tell no one about him. We've had that a couple times. Right after this great confession of Christ, Jesus said, kind of says, keep a lid on it. Things to understand, I think, here is their faith is gelling. It is maturing. But they need to understand it all before they're going to be totally released out into the wild. He has a little more he wants to teach them right here. The time for them to go like a rocket out in the future, it's not quite yet for them. But for us, because of where we are now, it is. And this is the one thing I think he's really emphasizing. Jesus' messianic mission cannot be understood apart from the cross. The cross that is going to take place in about 6 months. And here we go into verse 31 and the cross and the heart of it all. And here's the question's clarification. What did Jesus do? He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected. That rejection won't just be by the Roman political authorities. It will be a rejection by the Jewish religious authorities, chiefs, the elders, priests, scribes. He must suffer and be killed. Never forget that a relationship with Jesus involves suffering. And it's not just Jesus. We're not quite there yet, but turn over about two pages to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And here is the key verse for all of the Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. He suffered and he died. And if you think that's nice, what he did for me, and I don't have to pay for my sins, I'm free of the penalty and all that. Yeah, wonderful truth. But we're not there yet. I'm not going to give you all the wonderful nuggets from probably next week, but come back to Mark 8 and look at what's coming next. In verse 34, Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Never forget that a relationship with Jesus involves suffering. There are losses and there are crosses on the way. Remember kind of the unpardonable sin from several weeks ago? And Jesus walking away from those who are totally rejecting him. There is another offer of grace that is coming, even for those guys, the false shepherds, in being able to see what happens at the cross and after the cross. Jesus will be killed, and after 3 days, what will happen? Rise again. Please underline that in your scriptures. Rise again. It all comes down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pan runs through the forest, playing in the trees. The mythical Greek god Pan runs through the forest, plays in the trees. Jesus Christ hung on a tree for you and for me. And then he rose from the dead. And his enemies, having to acknowledge it, instead of embracing it, try and cover it up. It all comes down to the resurrection. If you are examining the claims of Christianity, keep searching, keep looking, and may I suggest you look at the scoreboard. And here's the scoreboard. Tomb zero. Because it's empty. Jesus won. A dead man, one dead man, is now one living man. It all comes down to the resurrection. And we are reminded you cannot be wrong with Jesus and be right with God. And you cannot ignore the greatest question of all time. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? You know, you cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God, but you can be right with God. And the key that opens the door to peace with God is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is King. He is God the Son. He is victorious over death. He is the way to peace in this life and peace for eternity. And he is calling us to confess with words. Our heartfelt conclusion. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is my Savior. He's also calling his followers to confess him with their works, to be actively involved, and may I say this, to be involved in serving God for the right reasons. Not out of guilt, not out of tradition, not out of trying to impress others or impress ourselves, but serving God because God is worthy of everything we have to offer. He gave us breath. I ought to give my breaths to him. Not in guilt, but in amazing wonder. We may not need to change anything we're doing. We may not need to add anything else to the list, but this calls us all to look at why we're doing what we're doing. And what ought to motivate us is the amazing love of Jesus for us. He calls us to confess him in the waters of baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you to talk with me. And we'll continue working through it together. Understand what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Today, he's calling us to sign on and surrender. He also reminds us as followers of Jesus Christ to sign in daily and serve our King. Father, we are amazed at your love for us. We are full of blunders. We are full of mistakes, some of them willful, some of them unintentional. But before you, we are sinners, and we have absolutely no hope outside of the amazing grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for that. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you continue to do your work around the world. It has not slowed one beat. It is not hindered in any way by our response or by the response of others. So may we stand up and move through these doors with a spring in our step, knowing that we are connected with you as we ought to be and can be connected with you, and knowing that we have a mission because of our identity in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us at the cross. And now whatever we can do for you, we want to do out of love and obedience and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.